chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17 in your Bible. I love the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter number 17, Paul is on his, Paul and Silas on the, what we call, if you study the book of Acts, you call it the second missionary journey. The Macedonian call was received at the beginning of this, toward the beginning of this missionary journey. And Paul saw a vision of a man saying, come over to Macedonia. The first city they came to in Macedonia was Philippi. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer different events there. And then in chapter number 17, they've left Philippi and they've gone in chapter 17, Amphipolis. That sounds like an animal, doesn't it? Apollonia. I'm not getting the name right. I had it right earlier. And that sounds like a sandwich. But and then they go to Thessalonica. For 3 weeks they spend in Thessalonica reasoning to the Jews in the synagogue, three different Sabbath days. And then some Jews and some devout Greeks and some chief women believed and were saved, and the unbelieving Jews were envious. I'm just giving you some things at the beginning of chapter 17 because we're going to look at some things a little bit later in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. And then these unbelieving Jews that were envious of what was going on as they're getting folks out of Judaism and bringing them into Christianity. And they hired, I love, this is one of my favorite terms in the Bible, some lewd fellows of the baser sort. I love that. That sounds like they're describing my brothers and I when we were kids, but that would be fitting. But he hired some lewd fellows of the baser sort to stir up a riot, basically. And a mob attacked the preachers, missionaries, Paul and his company. They arrested Jason. Paul and his company were able to flee the city. And then when they leave Thessalonica, by the way, you remember some books that were written to the church in Thessalonica that was established there because of this journey. In verse number 10, it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still in Berea. We're going to talk to you tonight about the noble Bereans. The noble Bereans. Father, we pray that you would bless our time together tonight. I pray that you would teach us something from your word that would draw us closer to you, and that we would make some resolutions to walk closer to you in this coming year and determine that we're going to be more faithful than we've been in the past and love your word more than we have in the past. And love your people, love your church, and do more for the work of God and the cause of Christ than we have to date. We pray that you would bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica. What does it mean to be noble? It means of a more royal birth, literally, is what it means. They live like children of the king, is literally what the word means. Now, that doesn't mean that they were acting like rich snobs. In fact, it means just the opposite. I picture David in the Old Testament when he was in the court of King Saul. He behaved himself wisely. He behaved as a proper trainee under servant of the king should behave. He lived like a child of the king. And the Bereans lived like children of the king. They were more noble. They were more honorable than those of Thessalonica. And I want to look at four things tonight of why God says, and God makes it pretty clear, why they were more noble, why they were more honorable, why they were better Christians, if you would, than those believers in Thessalonica. And first of all, I want you to see in verse number 11 that they eagerly received the word. They eagerly received the word. Again, I encourage you to jot notes down. Some of you are looking at me like, do I get a piece of jerky later? I encourage you to pay attention, jot things down, mark things in your Bible, follow along. They were eagerly received the word of God through preaching and teaching. In fact, that's exactly what made them more noble, more Christ-like, more living like a child of the King, because they couldn't wait to hear the preaching. They were anxious to hear what the preacher had to say. It says that they were with readiness of mind in verse number 11. That literally means they listened respectfully and intently. They were on the edge of their seat. They couldn't wait to hear what the preacher said. They were ready in mind. I remember back when I was first introduced to the gospel, happened to be at Berean Baptist Church. And I would hear this name Berean once in a while. I thought, what in the world? My dad used to call it Barren Baptist Church. I think he said that on purpose because he had nothing good to say about it after I got saved. What is Berea? What's that have to do? Where's Berea? I didn't know that was in the Bible. There's a lot of things I didn't know was in the Bible, even though I grew up in church. I remember first visiting that church, and I thought, what an unusual place this is. I've gone to church just about every Sunday in my life, and I thought it was a great accomplishment if I stayed awake through the whole church service. And the message was only about 10 minutes long. And I thought, boy, that was a great accomplishment if I could stay awake for those 10 minutes. The rest of it was just, amen, stand up, sit down and say, amen. And then stand up again and say, amen. And then you lean over here, amen, and stuff like that. That's how I remember it. And then you always said the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed. They did start doing that eventually in the Protestant church that I grew up in. But I remember going to a Berean Baptist church the first time, and I thought, wow, these people act like they want to be here. I've never seen that before in my life. I've gone to church every Sunday that I can remember, unless we skipped town, unless we pretended like we were sick or something, and then Mom wouldn't make us go. But these folks actually enjoy being here. They'd even say amen once in a while. I thought, what is up with that? What's wrong with these people? I've never seen anything like that in my life. And that's what these Bereans were. They were eager to hear the Word of God. They were more excited to hear the preaching than they were to watch their favorite sporting event. They were involved in the preaching of the Word of God. They were singing the songs. Huh? I remember one time I was going to try to sing in the church that I grew up in when I was a junior high kid. I thought, I'm going to try to sing one time. And most of the songs are written in such a high key that you can't sing unless you're a soprano standing on your tippy toes. You might be able to sing along with them. I don't think they were designed to sing along with them. I decided I'm going to sing. This song felt comfortable to sing, and I just started singing it out. And a couple of my brothers were sitting next to me. I woke them up, first of all, when I started singing. Then they looked at me and said, what in the world is wrong with you? You must be sick or something. What have you felt? You got a fever? What is wrong with you? I was amazed to see that folks in this church were singing. They were following the preaching. They were involved. They had their Bibles. When I got saved and went back to the church that I grew up in for different events, I think the first Christmas after I was saved, I went there. My parents begged me to come to the Christmas program. I went, and I remember going in there carrying my Bible, just like this. And by the way, since I've been saved, I always carry a Bible when I go to church. I always carry a Bible everywhere I go. I walked into the church of the Bible, and some of my buddies that I was confirmed with. Confirmed to what? I don't know. Well, confirmed to spend eternity in hell is what I was confirmed to do. They looked at me and said, what is that? And I said, it's the Bible. And they said, why do you have that? I said, because we're supposed to be in church. And they never heard of anything like that before. But these Bereans were more noble. They understood that the preaching of the Word of God is important. And the sad reality is, in churches, I've seen this shift in my day, in everywhere I go, that we've become, and I've noticed this as a pastor, that we've become more impressed with entertainers and preachers of the Word of God. Now, we get on the 7-Eleven stores that have the worship team or whatever they want to call it up here, entertaining folks, and yet we sometimes are impressed by that. And we want to be entertained. And someone said, well, that was a great preacher. That meant he told some good jokes. It's usually what that meant. We're entertained by that, and we think that's popular. I've noticed this maybe more disturbing is folks come to church and they become more of critics than converts. Well, the preacher can't teach me anything. Well, I already know everything that I need to know. That preacher, he's a cute little guy up there, and he's fine as long as he leaves me alone. And that's the attitude we have. I have folks come to visit the church and say, well, what can the church do for me? Or what? They were eagerly wanting to hear more of the Word of God. They approached the Bible and the preacher. They wanted to hear the truth and not just, well, let's see if he agrees with me. If he agrees with me, he's doing okay. And we'll keep coming here as long as he agrees with me. But they were eager. They were eagerly received the Word of God. And secondly, I'm going to move on here. They engaged in the Scripture. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word of God with all readiness. They were eager to hear. They listened respectfully and intently. And then they received the Word of God with all readiness, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. The moment I got saved, and some of you can identify this, I was placed immediately on a hostile battlefield. I knew what, and had to grow up real quick, so to speak. I learned to read, learned to study, and learned to pray as a matter of survival, literally, spiritually. It wasn't just kind of a casual thing. I understood, and I like the fact that it says they searched the Scriptures daily. In fact, look at the difference here in verse number 11. It says of those Bereans, they searched the Scriptures daily. Paul went to the synagogue once a week. In fact, in Thessalonica, he did the same things. In verse number 2, it says, in three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. For three different Saturdays, three different Sabbath days, he went into the Jewish synagogue and shared Scripture with them and shared the gospel with the Scripture, and they were following along in their Bible once a week. But the Bereans were more noble. They searched the Scripture how often? Daily. I could not get along without my Bible. I read its sacred pages every day. I can't get enough of the Bible. They were engaged in the Scripture. They were studying. They were eager to dig deeper into the Word of God. In other words, I like to put it this way, it was not just a part of their life, it was their life. You understand the difference there? If it's a party life, you can take it or leave it. If church is a party life, if it's Christianity, if a Bible is a part, well, yeah, whatever. But it is life itself. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. There's nothing that means more than the Word of God. It's my meditation day and night. My life depends upon the Word of God. They were eager for the Scripture. It was, we could say, their favorite pastime. They weren't entertained by the television set. They weren't entertained by sporting events. They weren't entertained by hunting. Oh, we can't put that one in there. They weren't entertained by fishing. Yeah. They were entertained. The thing that they delighted in more than anything was digging in to the Word of God. There was nothing that brought more satisfaction, nothing that brought more pleasure to them than digging into the Word of God. It's not just kind of, well, yeah, whatever. And notice it says that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Whether those things were so in verse number 11. What are those things we're talking about? They were comparing the message that Paul was preaching, the gospel message of Jesus' virgin birth, of his life, of his death for our sin, of his resurrection, and the promise that he was sharing the gospel, and they were searching the Scriptures. Now, what Scripture did they have at that time? All they had was the Old Testament. They were daily digging into the Old Testament and comparing what the Old Testament said compared to what the Apostle Paul was preaching. They weren't going home and critiquing and having roast preacher like some people interpret that. They were listening to the gospel message and then studying the prophecies concerning the Messiah and listening to what Paul was saying, and they were realizing, wait a minute. What he's saying is exactly what the prophet said in the Old Testament. He is the Messiah. He is the one. And they saw that and they understood that because they were searching the Scriptures daily and whether these things were so. Much like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch back in Acts chapter number 8, he took the Ethiopian was reading the Gospel of Isaiah, Philip saw him reading. The Holy Spirit led him there, and he came and sat beside him in the chariot and said, "What are you reading?" And he said, "Well, I'm reading this prophecy of the Old Testament, and I don't know if it's talking about the prophet or if it's talking about some other man." And Philip took that scripture and began to preach to him Jesus Christ. Without a preacher, they're not going to hear the gospel. They're not going to be saved. And they need the scripture, but they need a preacher. And they need to have somebody to expound the gospel to them. But they were engaged. They were eagerly receiving the Word of God, what was given to them by the Apostle Paul. They were engaged in the scripture, and multitudes began to believe. Verse number 12. Let me give you the third thing. They were eagerly receiving the Word of God. They are engaged in the Scripture. And thirdly, they evangelized the city. In verse number 12, therefore many of them believed. Notice that first word in verse number 12. Therefore. Therefore. Because they listened to the preaching, because they got into the Word of God, therefore many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. In other words, a lot of men. And some honorable women. We'll get into what all that means, but they evangelized. The Bible will convert sinners. The preaching of the Word of God will convert sinners. And by the way, the Bible also will convict and convert saints. If they're in the Bible. I've said this a lot lately. We've heard it said. I think I mentioned it last week in Sunday school. If the Bible's not changing us, we're not doing it right. If the Bible has not made me any different this week than I was last week, there's something I'm missing. Well, I put my Bible time in. What did it change? A change comes when we repent of sin, when we turn from sin. Some folks read the Bible and they think, boy, look at me, I'm so good. Look at how good I am. Oh, I read the Bible and say, woe is me, for I'm undone. And I'm convinced that the reason, and I know I've said this recently too, that we live in a world that there is no fear of God before their eyes. I'm convinced and have been for a long time, and that's why we even use it for a theme a number of years ago, teach me the fear of the Lord. The reason the world doesn't fear the Lord, because we as Christians don't fear the Lord like we should. Think of that. If we would fear God like we should, that'd take care of a lot of problems that we have in our lives. Take care of a lot of pride that we have. And obstacles that are keeping us from being what God wants us to be. They evangelized the city because they couldn't get enough of the preaching. They couldn't get enough Bible teaching and Bible study. They weren't looking for entertainment. They were looking for truth in the Word of God. And that truth will convert. Oh, that we would love and lift up the Bible in our lives, that it would transform our lives and win others to the Lord. You know, I notice when someone's filled with the Bible, it begins to spout over. Huh? When someone's in love with God and they're filled with the Bible, they can't help but share gospel with somebody. They can't help but to share the Bible with somebody. Because it's in there and it's swelling up. Woe is me if I speak not the truth of God. They evangelized the city. As they eagerly received the Word of God, they engaged themselves in the Scriptures and they evangelized the city. And then last, in starting in verse number 13, you see something happens every time God does something, and that is the enemies arose. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge, the Word of God was preached of Paul at Berea. Remember what they did in Thessalonica? They ran him out of town. They started a riot. They hired certain lewd fellows of the baser sort to stir up the people and to cause division and strife. By the way, the devil's good at that, isn't he? Stirring up division and strife. He's destroying our entire country by division and strife and the self-righteous attitude of so many. A sure sign of revival is that the enemy gets upset. Huh? If the enemy's not throwing rocks at us, we're not doing it right. Huh? The enemy doesn't like us doing what we're supposed to be doing. Satan takes notice when God is working. The enemy always has a crowd on call. He's always got people he can pick up. He doesn't even have to pick up the phone or text them. They just show up out of nowhere. The enemy's always got them waiting. Both inside the church and outside the church, by the way. You read the book of Acts. You see them, they come from everywhere. The devil's always got them to destroy the work of God. And their main purpose is to stir up people. I was thinking of this. We sometimes say that sometimes when you go to somebody's house and they've got, you know, a dog that you're looking up and saying, "Yes, sir." That dog barks and the whole ground shakes underneath you, and somebody will stick their head out the door and say, "Don't worry, his bark is worse than his bite." Yeah, I believe that. My handgun might take care of both of them here real quick. His bark is worse than his bite. Let me think of this. The devil's roar is worse than his bite. He walketh about like a roaring lion. You know, we like to spend time outdoors, an animal of prey. Now, around here, we don't have lion. Well, there's mountain lions, supposedly. I'm still trying to find one. I just hope I can get a picture of him before he finds me. But every time I'm somewhere where there's supposed to be mountain lions, I'm always disappointed when I go hiking early. I get up early in the morning before the sun, go hiking just to find a mountain lion. I haven't seen one yet, but there's no mountain lion. But anyway, there's mountain lions around here, they say, sometimes. I know somebody shot one a couple of years ago not too far from here that was messing up with his hen house or whatever. If a mountain lion, or any lion for that matter, any animal of prey is going to attack, he doesn't announce his presence. That would defeat the purpose. But the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may. That tells me that his growl is worse than his bite. You know, I've watched many people destroyed by the devil just out of fear, just because he let off a big old growl. He let off a growl, he just gave away his position. In fact, when he let off a growl, he's probably telling you that he's scared of you and he's just trying to scare you away. The only way he knows how is another roar. That'd scare me away. And the biggest weapon that he has is the weapon of fear. So many times we're destroyed of fear of things that might happen, that could happen. And they never do. And the devil uses those to destroy our life. Now, we don't fear the things that we should. We should fear God. And because we don't fear God the way we should, we have a fear of man. We have a fear of the devil. But greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. We walk with him that's more powerful than the devil, but he's like a roaring lion that wants to announce his presence, and we run for the hills just because we heard the old devil growl. The enemies arose. And the enemy's good at stirring up a crowd, of getting the mass. I mean, the way our world operates today, whoever's popular, whoever has the biggest crowd, they call it peer pressure or whatever. How many people fall because of peer pressure? Because everybody else is doing it. Because that's a popular thing to do. The devil likes to stir up a crowd, and he always has a crowd to stir up and to guide us in the wrong direction or to steer us in the wrong direction. And it takes character to stand up, and it takes a fear of God instead of a fear of man to stand up for truth. But the enemies arose, and they stirred up the crowd. In Thessalonica, and they're seeking to stir up a crowd again. In verse number 13, the word of God was preached by Paul of Berea. They came thither also and stirred up the people. The same thing that worked in Thessalonica, they're going to try it here. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Silas and Timothy were left behind in Berea, and Paul went on to Athens. And by the way, one of the great turning points in Paul's life, his ministry, was a lesson that God taught him in Athens. I'm glad that Paul never got to the place where he had arrived, where he knew everything that he needed to know. He was on a second missionary journey. He was doing great things for God. He planted a number of churches, and now Paul sends him to Athens and taught him a great lesson. I think one of the great pivotal moments in his life is what he faced in Athens just before he went to the city of Corinth for the first time. Silas and Timothy would stay behind and later meet with Paul in Athens. God began to work in Paul's life and continued to work in Paul's life. And he stirred up a crowd to try to stop him. And you know, sometimes I think when we quit, when we throw in the towel, when we say, well, we can't go any farther. Paul had certainly many opportunities to quit. I'm glad he kept going. And he had certainly reason to be scared of the devil's roar. And the devil attacked him in ways that he'll probably never attack us physically and spiritually. But he just kept on going. And he realized and later gave us the great truth, the greater is he that's in you than, oh, I guess that's John that gave us that, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Paul said, neither count I my life dear to these things which have befallen me. And I'll gladly spend and be spent. I'll just keep going on for God and keep trusting him and serving him no matter what the devil throws at me. No matter what everybody else does, I'm going to keep going straight forward and doing the right thing. These Christians, these converts at Berea, they were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they did what? They eagerly received the word of God. They engaged in Scripture, studying Scripture, and they evangelized the city. And the enemies arose, but it didn't stop them. They just kept going. The Apostle Paul just kept going. He said, well, if I can't go on here, we'll leave Silas and Timotheus behind, and we'll go on. We'll make sure they're established here, and then we'll go on to the next city and keep going for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were more noble. They were more like the king. They stayed true to the word of God. They loved the scripture. I get concerned. My biggest concern for a couple of years has been, and that's why we're gearing up towards Sunday school, and I'm trying to make some changes and looking for things that we can do different in our effectiveness in teaching and reaching. One of the most encouraging things I saw in this year is to see these guys that gave themselves to come to the Baptist ministry training and see the light start to come on. Huh? When you're put in a position where you have to study, where someone's pushing you or prodding you, it's amazing what happens. You can come to church all your life. Yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, you can sit under good preaching. Maybe at a different church. I don't know if you get good preaching here or not. But you could sit under the best preaching and it just goes in one ear and out the other. Unless you're digging into the Word of God, we've come so shallow because we're so distracted by everything in our world today. I watch people that, don't... I'm going to stop there. I'll probably get myself in trouble if I go any farther. Well, let's be like the Bereans. Let's eagerly receive the Word of God. Let's dig into the Word of God. Sometimes we think we've accomplished something, and to me personally it was a big accomplishment because of my struggles with reading all my life. It was a big accomplishment to read through the Bible from cover to cover one year. It took me a few years before I did. Now I'd probably do it two or three times a year. That was a struggle. But reading the Bible is just like breathing. What really we ought to be doing is digging in, studying, memorizing. Well, I can't memorize. I've tried that excuse, and God says, yes, you can. I gave you a brain, not much of one, but I gave you a brain. It might be harder for you to memorize than some people, but you just work harder at it, and God will bless you for it. And I realized a long time ago, you cannot walk with God if you're not memorizing Scripture. You cannot live the Christian life if you're not memorizing and meditating on Scripture. I'll say that again. One of you might believe me after a little bit. You cannot walk with God and live for God if you're not memorizing, meditating on Scripture. Amen? And that's just a reality. Well, I've read it once before. What's God doing in your life? I'm amazed what God shows me in a quiet place when you're just meditating on the Word of God. Verses that you've memorized years ago. And I can quote that, big deal. But when you start meditating on it, God will start showing you sins that you never saw before in your life and getting things right with God. Before you know it, you'll be on your face before God, confessing your sin before Him and crying out with Isaiah, "Woe is unto me, for I am undone." God help us to walk like the Bereans. I'm going to ask you to stand.